Mr. Riley started in Leviticus 23, and that's where I would like to start as well. But we don't need to necessarily to read it. But in there, it does say, "You shall afflict your souls," which that word "afflict" can also mean, among other things, abase, humble, or submit. Abase, humble, or submit. Afflict your souls. And you're abasing, humbling, submitting yourselves to God. And he also says in verse 32, "And it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening." So he says it again, this 24-hour period. But he also says in verse 28, "You shall do no work on that same day." No work. We fast on the Day of Atonement, but there is a great purpose in the lives, in each one of our lives, for doing so. We are so physical. All you have to do is pinch yourself and you'll find that out very quickly. And fasting brings that to mind in a very special way, as Mr. Riley was mentioning. But fasting also shows our reliance on our Creator, that we put our trust in Him for our sustenance. But also, he says, no work, no other holy day is it specifically stated this way. No work. Why? Because work is how we sustain ourselves. Once again, God is saying, submit yourselves to me. Put yourselves in my care. I will take care of you. I can do that. Don't work. Fast. Afflict yourselves that day. That way we put our trust in Him for our sustenance all the way around. It is to help us remember that we are everything because of Him, nothing without Him. Turn over, if you would, to Zechariah 4, verse 4. And the title of my sermon today is Atonement, A Day to Rejoice. And I want to look at 3 points for us to consider. That the Day of Atonement is a day of rejoicing. Yes, we're afflicting ourselves, but what we're doing it for and the purpose of this day is so unbelievable, so wonderful. And we should rejoice in the Day of Atonement and what it means in the lives of the world and our lives in the church. Zechariah 4, verse 4. Verse 6. "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" We've read that before. We can probably all quote it. Not by our power, not by our strength, but it is by the Spirit of God Almighty that we exist. We are to keep that ever before our eyes, especially focus on that during the Day of Atonement. Turn over to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the High and Lofty One, our great eternal God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." On the Day of Atonement, focus on this very scripture. To revive the spirit of the humble. We are coming before God in humility, in contriteness, submitting ourselves to God. And he says, will revive the hearts of the contrite ones. That's us. And that's what we should be doing on that day, realizing that God is there. He is there for us. We should be humbling ourselves before him, and he will lift us up. He will provide for us in every way. Ezekiel 37, verse 19. This starts getting into a meaning of the Day of Atonement here. One of the things to consider. Ezekiel 37, verse 19. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hands. They will be one in my hand. The Day of Atonement is that time that pictures us becoming one with God. And here, God says, I'm going to take Israel, and I'm going to make them one in my hand. Whether this has to do with the Day of Atonement or not, but that is what he says. And that oneness then will begin to spread around the world. They will be one in my hand, God says. And then we can turn over to Colossians, where Paul in Colossians 3, verse 15. And there are many other places that we could turn in reference to something like this, but I chose this scripture. Verse 14, Colossians 3, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that takes submission, that takes being contrite, that takes humility. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Church is one body. We are part of that one body. Atonement pictures that oneness in that body, in Jesus Christ. We are one with each other, and as we see, we will see a little bit later, one with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. In fact, let's turn over to Hebrews 2, verse 11, where Paul specifically states that. You can just put that in your notes if you wish. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, for he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that is us, that is you and me, he and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you a brother. And he says, Paul writes here, we are all one. Because of that sanctification, because of being set aside for that holy purpose. Remember, on each night of Passover, we read certain scriptures. Turn over to John 10. This one may not be read all the time, but there is one other passage we will refer to that is read all the time. John 10. And look at verse 27, and then we will look at verse 30. Well, actually, we'll go 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. We are his sheep today. We can be very thankful for that. We have been called and set apart for that. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. They are one in thought and everything they do. You cannot come between them. You cannot put any kind of friction between them. They are one. But as he was praying that night that he was crucified, John 17, he says the following, in verse 11 and verse 22. John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world. No, he came into the world, but now he knows that he is no longer in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to you, Father. I am coming to you. But Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. He prayed that we would all be one as he and the Father are one, that nothing can come between us. And in verse 22, then he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Once again, he prays that. This Day of Atonement, that we are going to be observing in about 4 days, signifies the ultimate fulfillment of what Jesus Christ prayed for. This oneness. It is shown in this fantastic feast day. And it is a feast day because we are feasting spiritually. That's what we'll be doing on the Day of Atonement. These are my feast days, he says, and the Day of Atonement is listed as one of them. It is a feast day because we are being fed by God spiritually. We will be fully one with God the Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ. This day is what that day, the Day of Atonement, signifies. That, to me, is something to rejoice in, to be joyous about on the Day of Atonement. That we finally will be there. We will be one with each other fully and one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Can't wait. What a wonderful time that will be. What this Day of Atonement signifies is so unbelievable. So wonderful. A day when we will be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and I will be one with you and you with me, all of us around, all in the church. And then that is going to grow and grow and grow. Tremendous. And the next point, let's look at Leviticus 16. This is going to be a review, I realize. But it's still an important part of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 8. Moses and Aaron are told about the animals that they are to set aside, bring together for the Day of Atonement. And in verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, because they were commanded to bring two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the adversary. They call it the Azazel, but for the adversary. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the adversary shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the adversary into the wilderness. This is something very much to rejoice in. And we continue with the two goats. at least with one of them. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. The other goat has now been sacrificed. And verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, the adversary, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that Satan is the god of this world. More appropriately, it should be stated, Satan is the god of this age. Much like we have the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, and such, that age is going to come. That time is going to come to an end. He is the god of this age, but only for as long as God will allow. And there is going to come a time when it is going to come to an end. 1 Peter 5. This is what we're fighting. This is what the world is fighting, although it doesn't know it. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we know this by heart. Therefore, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, and we're coming on the Day of Atonement. Humbling ourselves before God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. By His power, by His might, by the strength of His Spirit, that He may exalt you in due time. And it is going to come a time. As Mr. Knuckles pointed out, God is always on time, not on our time, but it is going to happen in due time. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what this Day of Atonement that we're going to be observing is all about. We are to cast all our cares upon Him. We are to look to Him. Be sober, He says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, and He is our adversary and the world's adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Look to whom we should, the great Father and Creator of all, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And our brothers in the world are suffering under Satan, sometimes more than we are. Oh, Satan is after us. Our brothers in the world don't even know that he exists in some cases. They deny he exists, and he loves that. So turn over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. The dragon, of course, being Satan the devil, the adversary. And they fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. There comes a point where God says, Satan, you are no longer allowed here. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the world, and his angels were cast with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's us, he's up there right now accusing every one of us. But we have someone who, a defender of our faith, sitting right there beside God, the Father. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of, our, of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death because they looked to God, the Father, who is the one who provides all of our strength. The age of the devil is only going to be so long. It will come to an end. This Day of Atonement, we're going to be observing pictures that day when the age of Satan comes to an end. He knows it, and we know it too, because it is very revealed to us, especially because of this Day of Atonement. He is very well aware, and as that time gets closer, we know that he also says he is going to be stirred up more and more, and he is going to come after the church. But there is going to come that time when Satan is finally dealt with. God will only take it so long. Revelation 20, very familiar passage, but let's review it. Because, as I said, this is a day of rejoicing. Rejoicing because Satan will finally be removed. His influence will no longer be there. Then I saw, verse 1 of chapter 20 of Revelation, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. A key that he's going to open this bottomless pit with, and a chain that he is going to use it on. He is going to use it on the dragon. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him with that chain for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, locked it up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And it says, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. God says he is going to be restrained for 1,000 years. Well, this Day of Atonement, that Day of Atonement is when he will be restrained, is what this pictures. And it continues. Now, when the 1,000 years expire, Satan will be released from his prison. He is going to be released one more time. Chains will come off, the seal will be unsealed, the lock will be opened. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. It will be for eternity. Satan is still going to, once he is released, he is still going to have influence over humanity in some way. Is this second removal of Satan tied to the Day of Atonement? I have no idea. I cannot say, but maybe it does. But Scripture, at least as far as I can see, does not indicate it one way or another. But it's a possibility that once again, he is bound forever. And the Day of Atonement pictures that. I don't know. But one day, Satan's influence will be completely eradicated from the world forever. Are you looking forward to that? We all are. The world is too, but it doesn't know it. Forever. So, this is another point at which we should rejoice. Rejoice for the whole world that this day pictures Satan being removed from any influence on the earth and on any of the inhabitants of the earth. What a blessing this day will bring. What a blessing God has in store for us. What a blessing he has revealed to us, this very fact, through his holy days. It is indeed a great and wonderful day, this Day of Atonement. Now, let's consider something else we can rejoice in. We can look to and be happy be thankful for on this day. It's not directly related to the Day of Atonement for what it pictures, but the Day of Atonement is very important for it to be fulfilled. Very important. Zechariah 8. Turn over to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. Thus says the Eternal, the Lord God Almighty, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, the mountain of the Lord of Hosts, the Holy Mountain. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. You can see Mr. Weckley and I sitting out there in the streets, right? That's right. Looking forward to that. Each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Wow. Laughter. What a wonderful scene that paints, that picture of children playing in the streets of Jerusalem. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts again, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? If you think it's going to be great for you, he says, it's going to be so great for me. It's going to be fantastic. God says, this is going to be more fantastic for me than you can even imagine for yourselves. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Are you looking forward to that? I am. God really is. He says far more than you and I. Probably all of us combined, he is looking forward to that time. Turn over to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. God says through Zephaniah, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. All people will have one language so that they can all call upon the name of God. Do you think God is looking forward to that? You bet. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger. In my fury and in great wrath, I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. God has had to punish our nation, our family, the nation of Israel. And he said he's going to bring them back. And he's going to give them a blessing far beyond what he had to punish them with. And then looking at some familiar scriptures, and I'll explain to you why, where I'm going with this in just a minute. Isaiah 2. We'll be reviewing this in about 10 days. Not really. About 8 days. I can't believe the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be here so soon. Jeremiah 2. Let's review some familiar passages here. Now it shall come to pass, Isaiah 2 verse 2, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. We sing that song. To the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between nations, he shall rebuke many people, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We look forward to that, don't we? Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. Kid, I read this all the time, looking forward to this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Precious, precious sight. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A time of unbelievable peace. No war, the animals living at peace with each other and with us as humans. Fantastic. Wonderful time. He restates that. Isaiah restates that. I'll just put in your notes. Isaiah 65, verse 25, just for your notes. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. He says it again. They shall not hurt nor destroy. No one shall hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, he says. And then please turn back to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Isaiah is inspired to write, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people, not just Israel, for all people, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on the mountain this, and he will destroy on the, this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. A veil has been cast over the people of the earth. God says he is going to destroy that veil. That veil that has kept them from seeing the truth and knowing who he is. Seeing him for what he is. The great and wonderful God. Most people think he is an evil God who is out to destroy them. Who all he wants to do is look for every little thing so he can spank them down. That veil is going to be removed. and the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord of God and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. These passages, as you well know, all refer to what we call the millennium, when God's kingdom will be established on this earth, over all the earth, for all people. It is not just going to be for a certain people, not just for Israel, not just for his church. It is for all people. But why look at those passages with regard to the Day of Atonement? Because what the Day of Atonement pictures must come. Satan must be removed first before all of these other wonderful blessings can come to pass. What, as we just read, reviewed, war, these animals, that can't be done until Satan and his influence is removed from the face of this earth. And then God steps in and peace becomes worldwide. It grows from Jerusalem and spreads to all the world. But the Day of Atonement and what it pictures and what it shows us has to come first. That's why the Day of Atonement is such a wonderful day in the great plan of God. It is a very wise God that established a day of affliction, a fast day, just before we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, where what we can spend roughly a tenth of our wages on whatsoever our heart desires. Fasting gets us focused on the important things in life first, the spiritual issues of our complete and total dependence on our Father. It focuses first before we head to the Feast of Tabernacles, when we are allowed to eat, buy, drink, whatever our heart desires. Focus first on God. But it also shows that we will be one. We all will be one with God the Father as spirit beings when we no longer are dependent on this physical for our lives. The air, the food, the water, you know, that kind of that small stuff that is sort of important to us today. This day pictures that time when we will no longer be dependent on all the physical, because we will be spiritual. We can look back on the physical, but we will be spiritual, and we won't need air, food, and water. But the Day of Atonement should help us temper our approach to using that festival tide in a more godly way. Focusing first on God, making sure that's where our focus is, and realizing where all of our strength comes from. Humbling ourselves first before God. Even though we will be fasting that day, it is a day to rejoice in what God has in store for us. It pictures a wonderful, wonderful day, not only for us, but for the entire world. This wonderful, wonderful spiritual feast day that we will be observing in just 4 days.